Welcome to the Rebel Podcast for Cultural Engagement with your hosts, Pastors Nate and Chris.
Welcome back to the Rebel Podcast. P. Nate, Elder P. Not in the studio today on recording because we have a very special guest. Pastor Toby Sumter is with us today, and I am delighted. This is the modern John Knox, so I am pumped that he's here with us. Nate, why don't you tell the people who we are, and then we'll get started with this conversation.
Yeah, so we're the Rebel Podcast. You can find us on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. We would encourage you to download the Pub TV app and become a club member if you haven't already. That's the best place to listen to this podcast and a whole variety of other podcasts. That podcast is much harder to cancel than if you're listening to us on some sort of podcast catcher. So we would encourage you to do that. And while you're doing it, to support the show by becoming a club member. It's the best way to keep all the content going. Brother Toby, who is with us today, is part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network as well. Cross politic. I don't think he needs any introduction. We are happy today to continue our series here on how to win the world. And so, as you know, if you've been following along at all, this series, the hope here is that what we're going to be doing is talking about some key doctrines, some key theological concepts that work themselves out in some practical implications. What is it that Christians can put our hands to that will help build the kingdom in practical and tangible ways? So today we're talking about how to build Christian communities. So thanks so much, Toby, for being on here and being willing to talk to us again.
Absolutely. Great to be with you guys.
The first thing that I'd like to ask as we talk about how building Christian communities and intentionally building Christian community can contribute to the work of growing the kingdom of God and winning the world. What I would first ask, Toby, is when I say building Christian communities, what comes to mind? What should our listeners be thinking about in terms of a theme of this episode? What do we mean when we talk about building Christian communities, or what does that bring to your mind?
Yeah, I guess I think of the word fellowship, or the word that in the Greek is koinonia, that is used a number of times in the New Testament. Paul in particular is really concerned with that, as he didn't even have Red Bull, and he's like cruising around the Mediterranean, planting churches, running roadblocks, trying not to be in prison for too long, and plants churches sometimes in a matter of weeks, and then is on the run again. I'm actually preaching through Acts right now here in Moscow. And so it's like fresh on my mind, but he planted the church in Thessalonica in 3 weeks, which is insane.
Yeah.
But gets it off the ground, but immediately he's got to turn around and write a letter to them and like try to help leave Silas and Timothy for a little bit longer. I remember years ago, actually when I was in seminary, a visiting speaker gave several good talks on Christian community. And one of the things he said was one of the signs of Christian community is that Christians are held together by the Holy Spirit, which means there's a whole bunch about Christian community that on the surface really doesn't make sense. Like if it's just a political club, then you know everybody's in the same room and they're hanging out together because they vote for the same things and people all the time. It's a political club or some other kind of social club where we're all really into hunting and fishing, or we really love chess, or we love knitting, or, you know, or whatever it is. There's clubs, human clubs, that cluster around shared interests. But he says one of the marks of the Christian church, even in the first century, is you've got slaves and masters. You've got Greeks and Jews, you've got barbarians and Romans, you've got men and women, you've got all these people where they're ordinarily in human civilization ought to be barriers to fellowship. And somehow they're getting along, they love one another, they're working together, they're marrying, they're having kids. And that's the shocker. That's the mind-blowing thing, which only the Holy Spirit can do through the gospel. But that's koinonia.
Yeah, I love the idea that so much of community, if we want to use that term for everybody outside of the Christian church, it's based around a similar interest or some sort of natural thing that draws them together. I love that you pointed out just the eclectic nature of Christian community, right? You have different socioeconomic backgrounds, you have different ethnic backgrounds, sometimes different languages. And so we're thankful for the gift of tongues early on in the fellowship of the church to make even that possible, right? And so you look at all those kinds of things, and in so many ways, Christian community should be the messiest, most disunified group. And yet there's something blessed and something special about it because of the eclectic nature of it. And I imagine that as you guys have watched Christian community form in Moscow, it has not been without its messiness because of those aspects.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Doug Wilson's dad, Jim Wilson, moved here. I don't remember if it was the late 60s or early 70s. So we're going on a fourth generation. And absolutely, the stories that can be told of the things that, you know, were about to go off the cliff and we barely avoided going off the cliff, and some things that actually just went off the cliff, even though we didn't want it to or whatever. But yeah, I mean, Christian community is challenging. A lot of people have moved to Moscow, particularly over the last few years, since COVID on the rest. And one of the things when people call or visit and, hey, we're thinking about moving to Moscow, I love Moscow. I love what God has blessed us with. But I also pretty quickly hastened to add, but remember, I mean, we're just people. And sometimes you can have someone kind of get a rose-colored view. They've watched three YouTube videos and, you know, or Canon Plus things. And then they think, it's Rivendell or, you know, it's some utopia or something. And it's like, no, we're just normal people with normal foibles and sin. And there is a massive maintenance taking place all the time to preserve and protect what we've been given, which really is significant. But this really does go back to Jim Wilson. Doug's dad was just an evangelist, an evangelical evangelist, largely literature evangelist, but just hand out literature and share the gospel. And that's basically what he did for a good bit of his life. And one of the central talks that he gave among a few was one called How to Be Free from Bitterness. Eventually, Doug actually transcribed it into a written form and published it. And it's gone, in modern parlance, we would say viral, but that was before it was, you know, there was internet. It's just an essay typed up in a booklet. And then over time, typed up several others. And there's about 8 or 9 short essays based on talks that Jim Wilson and others would give here in the early days. And I would say that has been one of the central things. And you say, what makes Moscow tick? And I would say, what makes Christian community tick anywhere? How does it thrive? One of the things that he talks about in How to Be Free from Bitterness, and then also in several of the other talks that are in that same booklet, is basically the idea that it's sin that messes up Christian community. Hmm. It's sin. And so our fellowship, Christian fellowship, fundamentally is with the Father, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit. That's Christian fellowship. But it turns out that God the Father is in the process of saving millions. And so as the Father draws us to himself through the gospel, through the working of the Holy Spirit, you look to your side and you see other people being gathered to him too. And now that's Christian fellowship here on the horizontal plane. So we've got fellowship, but our fellowship is fundamentally rooted in the Father through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. This is actually what John says in 1 John. He actually says in 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles are writing, saying we have fellowship, but you need to know that the fellowship we have is with the Father. Right. But we're writing to you so that you can join us in that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the fundamental thing. But then he goes on, he says, we're writing these things so that your joy may be full. So Christian fellowship is full of joy because you know the Father, because your sins are forgiven, because the Spirit's been given to you. And then he says, and this is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the reason why Christian fellowship is so sweet and so full of joy is because it's full of light. Because God is all light all the time, and there's no darkness in him at all. And then the next verse, though, gets at the challenge. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the thing that gets in the way of the fellowship is the darkness, is the sin. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. But you can only do that. You say, well, but we sin. Like, people sin all the time. So how do you walk in the light as he is in the light? How do you preserve that fellowship? Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And then the last question, and then I'll stop preaching for a second. Then the last question, you say, well, how do you get the blood on you? So the only way to walk in the light, for sinners to walk in the light as he is in the light, is to be constantly cleansed of the darkness.
Right.
And it says it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansing us from all sin. And then he answers that question. He says, if we say we have no sin, so one option is you can be a hypocrite and say, no sin here. We're perfect. We've arrived. He says, well, then you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving others. The truth's not in you that way. He says this, but in verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way we get the blood on ourselves so that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness is through confession.
Right.
So if we confess our sins to God, who we've principally sinned against, and anyone around us that we've sinned against, wife, kids, coworker, guy down the row at church, if we confess our sins to God and to those we have wronged, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk in the light where God is in the light. And we have fellowship not only with God the Father and his son Christ through the Spirit, but we have fellowship with one another. That's where the light is. That's where the joy is. And the only way to stay there for sinners is to confess your sins so that the blood of Jesus will cleanse you.
Amen.
Amen. That's brilliant. I love when you were talking about like we preserve and we protect. And I was thinking of the idea like only Christians, unlike every other pocket of community that exists, whether it's motorcycle gangs, sports clubs, golf memberships, only a Christian fellowship is not dependent on circumstances because we hold fast to forgiveness of sin. We speak a different language, so to speak, than the world around us because our language is redemption, atonement, confession, forgiveness, love, and things like that. So our community can withstand the storm because we're rooted in something that's unshakable and unmovable, and that's Jesus Christ. So on that, you guys in Moscow, like I think a lot of churches that weathered the COVID storm a little bit different than others, have experienced a large influx of people who haven't been in Moscow for 40 years, who haven't grown up. So how do you hold fast to the values and core beliefs that Jim and Doug and yourself have laid the foundations of? Well, you have an eclectic group of people kind of immigrating into Moscow in the interim. Like, how do you hold fast to what's the values of Moscow?
That's been a standing conversation point. So I don't know that we know the answer, but I would say basically our working assumption has been that we need to make sure that we don't get distracted and get off the point. So what we don't want to do is be distracted by peripheral discussions, debates, arguments. We want to keep the central things central. So we've been putting out a lot of content trying to focus on these things. So in some ways, the like Christian nationalism thing is connected to what we've been doing for a long time. But I would say at the same time, that hasn't been the center. So it's not irrelevant. We put out a Reform Basics series a couple years ago. We put out a School of Practical Christianity series a couple years ago. That's riffing off of themes that we all learned from Jim. And those themes, those videos and things that we've put out for the public, we've used them internally. They were used initially for our small groups. And they're the kind of things that you will hear, I would say, very regularly in sermons, in chapel talks, and in devotionals. I would describe it as practical Christianity. It's built on robust Reformed theology, but it's confess your sins and forgive. It's honor your father and your mother. No, not like that, like this. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them, discipline them in joy. No, not like that, like this. Okay, now you have to forgive. Now you have to confess your sins again. Now forgive. No, not like that. This is forgiveness. And rejoice in the Lord. Here's the joy of the Lord. This is what rejoicing is. No complaining. No complaining. We can't do that. Gratitude, 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 more gratitude. No envy. No envy. No bitterness. Forgive your dad. Forgive your mom. And love your wife. Submit to your husband. It's real basic stuff. But that's the sort of, I would describe that as the maintenance of Christian fellowship. It's like, this is the core basic of how God created the world to work. And so it's sort of like, these are the steps that we take. It's like, what are you doing every day? Well, every day you're sinning. And so you have to deal with your sin. every day you're being sinned against, so you have to forgive. Every day you're dealing with your wife, you're dealing with your husband, you're dealing with your kids, you're dealing with your parents, you're dealing with your roommates, you're dealing with your coworker. Tell the truth, stop lying, okay? You stole, you have to give it back. You have to restore that, do restitution, now confess. But I would say it's all based in the gospel, it's all based in Reformed theology, but there's a real strong emphasis on the practical outworking of the gospel day to day, day to day. Because again, sin is like weeds, and you don't have to do anything for sin to happen.
Right.
You know, you don't have to plant weeds. Nobody plants weeds that I know of. They just happen. So what you have to plan on doing is pull weeds.
Right.
The maintenance of the garden is pulling weeds. And so that's what I would, why I'd say. And so the center of so much of our emphasis and what we're trying to do as these new people pour in, Chris, is just keep it simple, stupid. There's that kind of basic thing. Like, you may not understand Calvinism. You may not understand covenant. You could probably be here for 6 months, maybe even a year, and not hear the word postmillennialism from the pulpit.
Right.
It's in everything, but there's not probably going to be a sermon series on that because it's just sort of, it's in everything, but yeah. You are hearing lots and lots of sermons on how to be free from bitterness,
How
to walk in the joy of the Lord, how to confess your sins, how to forgive, how to honor your parents, especially the parents that are not nice. How do you teach your children? How do you discipline them? Because that, I would say, is the center of our fellowship. That's where fellowship is. It's with the Father and with the Son. And then, of course, at various points, we're building out the theology. We want a full-orbed Bible understanding and Bible literacy, but beginning there.
The verse that comes to my mind as I'm hearing you talk about that, I'll say it and then I'll explain it, is in John 12, after Jesus talks about when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. And then he says, if anyone does not heed my words, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world, right? There's this interesting where you're talking about postmillennialism, soteriology and God's sovereignty and salvation, all those things, those influence everything you do. They're the foundation that everything is built upon, right? In terms of theological presuppositions.
Right.
But what you're more worried about is the practical outworking of those things rather than getting people to confess the creeds of Moscow, so to speak, right? I think if people look from the outside, they'd probably be like, oh, you know, yeah, Christ Church, that's those postmillennial Christian nationalist theonomic guys, right? But inside, you're far more concerned with the daily outworking of those doctrines, but dripping out of your fingertips more than bouncing around in your brain. Is that fair?
Absolutely. Especially in the Reformed tradition, there has been a good emphasis on truth and understanding, but frequently it goes all cerebral.
Yeah.
And it turns into making sure you're crossing all the right T's and dotting all the right I's. And meanwhile, what we have seen is marriages burn down. Children grow up in that and hate their mom and hate their dad, leave the church, apostatize. And that seems like you lost your way. If you haven't been faithful in your marriage, if you haven't been faithful with your kids, if your grandkids are not walking with the Lord, then there's a sense in which to hell with your soteriology. If you lost your wife and kids, what does it benefit a man for him to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm not at all saying that the theology doesn't matter, but I'm saying you don't really understand the theology if it's not coming out your fingertips. And another way of saying it is, you know, your theology is always coming out. And it turns out that we really are, I mean, 1 John talks about us deceiving ourselves. If there's sin in our lives, we're deceiving ourselves. And I think a lot of theology wonks have massive, massive blind spots where they say it's all grace. And then they go home and they just dump law on their wife and their kids.
Yeah.
It's like, you're a liar.
Yeah.
You're arguing over the 5 points of Calvinism. And you're lying your head off.
Yeah.
You don't understand grace at all.
And what a way for fathers to provoke their sons to anger.
Oh, right? Yeah.
Than knowing all the theological things and not practicing it. I want to back up just a little bit because I love the emphasis on sin and knowing what to do with sin. It sounds like what you're saying is that Christian fellowship and Christian community is a group of people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who have fellowship, as you said, with the Father. and who know what to do with their sin. So even though it's a community like the golf club, you know, that sin will arise everywhere because we are sinful, but Christians are the ones who know what to do with it, which means that bitterness and resentment and envy are not going to grip us and destroy our community so long as we know what to do with our sin. And so I love that emphasis at the central space. But as we're thinking about growing Christian community, so there's two ways I want to ask this question, because obviously there's institutions that spin out of that covenant community, right? So you're describing a covenant community of people who have fellowship with the Father, therefore they have fellowship with one another, they know what to do with their sins, and they're committed to living every day faithfully as a Christian. But then they start asking questions, well, how should we educate our kids? How should we conduct business? So these institutions begin to spin off of Christian community, and they're not unrelated. I mean, when I think of Christian community and we want to talk about this and we want to talk to somebody in the inner circles of Moscow, it's because we see this vast sprawling thing going on in Moscow that hits business and education and politics and everything. So there's an institutional side to all of this that I want to ask you how those things spin off. And then the other question I want to ask has to do with like church programs. How do you guys facilitate the kind of community that then spins off institutions? Is it just a whole lot of potlucks? You mentioned small groups before. Does it start there? Like, how does a church begin to intentionally cultivate the kind of community that then translates into institution building? So however you want to kind of tackle that long-winded question.
Yeah. So you're right. So we have a community of extraordinary amount of entrepreneurs, an extraordinary number of people that are go-getters and let's start something. And I would say it flows directly out of our clean hearts. Mm. So the emphasis on clean hearts. So sin is the darkness that gets in the way. And it's clean hearts, joyful hearts, people who are walking in the light that are the most creative, hardworking people. So if you don't have the clean hearts, you can have somebody that does have, you know, drinks a lot of Red Bull, but what you're going to get, you can't give what you don't have. Yep. You can't give what you don't have. And whatever you're building, you're giving. And so it's either clean heart, joy, light, fellowship in your restaurant or in the co-op you started or the Christian school you started or, you know, your tech startup, your whatever it is. It's a clean heart that walks in the light, that sees clearly. And I would say one of the things that you begin to see clearly as a forgiven Christian is how to serve and love others. Mm-hmm. Like that's the first thing that, you know, because you've been loved so well by Christ, you want to love others. And we say that in sort of vague, innocuous ways. But I think one of the, again, the things that's been emphasized here for a long time is go do it. Go love someone. Like actually build it. And that's all a good institution is a structure for loving other people. Hmm. You're organizing your time and your money and your resources to serve other people in some particular way. And so a Christian school or a co-op is an institution designed to help parents love and teach their children. And we're just going to plan it. And so you know, you have bylaws and you have conduct codes and stuff like that, because this is the rules upon which how we're going to love one another in this particular task. Or if you have some kind of tech startup, some kind of programming company that you're starting, it's the same deal. You see a need. People need programmers. People need apps built. I'm a Christian. I live in God's world. My God invented the internet. My God invented programming.
And
so Christians want to serve other Christians and the world through their gifts. And so you start a company because you see a need and you want to give yourself because you've been given to, because Christ gave you, you want to give. So an institution is the natural outflow of that fellowship, that clean heart, walking in the light, and then seeing where the needs are and where your giftings and resources are, and then wanting to use those giftings and resources to serve others. And so we have people who have holster companies here, and we have people with economic firms and job listing companies and restaurants and coffee shops and pubs and cookie businesses and I think board game business. I mean, there's all kinds of businesses and schools. There's multiple co-ops and Christian schools. But I would say to the second part of your question, what's really striking and what sometimes is really surprising to people is the church proper does very, very little. We focus primarily as the church proper in terms of official things. Our main event is Sunday morning. That's what we do. We gather for worship, and that's the main event. And we make it pretty clear that when somebody comes into membership and they say, well, so what's expected of me? We say, well, give yourself to the worship of the saints. That's the main thing that's expected of you. There's a handful of other things that you can do if you want to, but give yourself to the worship of the saints. And then it's sort of a very, very free market after that. We do have small groups. We invite everybody to do it, and it's grown over time. We have, a pretty high percentage of participation in our small groups, but it's pretty open-handed. Basically, our goal with that is Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. And we key the Bible study to themes that we think will be particularly helpful for our people, but that's it. And some people do meals together. Some people don't do meals. Some people do desserts. We set sort of a real kind of bare minimum structure and then say, feel free to do it. You know, people do it on different nights of the week, different frequencies, you know, that kind of thing. And so it's certainly I would describe it as a catalyst for sort of getting our DNA out there and for people to kind of pick up on the kind of fellowship that we do and some of these basic priorities that we have. But we don't have a ton of programs. Sometimes people accuse Doug of running everything, you know, owning everything. And it's pretty hilarious for those of us that are sitting here on the ground. Sometimes we think he ought to be more involved in some things, but he's very hands-off, you know, like, no, I'm just going to do my thing. But I would say that the leaders in our church community have led by example, though, right, in terms of industry and creativity and work, Doug being one of the main ones, but others alongside, starting schools, starting colleges, starting businesses, and so forth. But those are not under the church. Those are just Christians serving the world. Those are just Christians serving their king. You know, we would kind of make a distinction between the church and the kingdom. And so the kingdom is much broader. It includes making movies and guns and farming and all kinds of things like that, that are under Christ, but not under the church.
Right.
With that kind of entrepreneurial spirit, people starting plumbing businesses and whatnot, naturally there'd probably be rivalry in terms of the businesses in the church, like two plumbers start their own business. Does the church get involved at all in terms of policing that? And how do you guys like manage internal economy? Because when I think looking from the outside into Moscow, I think of like, you know, there's many people in your church who have started coffee shops, but there's two coffee shops. So like, how do you get people to go to one and the other? Like, how does that all kind of work internally at Moscow?
Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And seriously, but I would say, so number one, I would go back to it's confession of sin and forgiveness and clean hearts that is the bedrock. It's practicing that every day in your home with your wife and with your kids and with your roommates. Then I think has spilled over. So people already have that instinct. Tell the truth. If you've lied, make it right. If you've stolen, make it right. If you've been bitter, make it right. Go make it right is a mantra. And so there's sort of that. We're just trying to have that as knee jerk, but you're absolutely right. And I would say by the grace of God, we have fewer mid-air collisions than you would think. And the elders do not police our markets. What we do is we teach what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And so we're to proclaim all of Christ for all of life, all of the word to all of life. And there's quite a bit in the Bible actually that does apply to doing business. Telling the truth, don't break your word. If you've broken your word, go make it right. If you've stolen, go make it right. Write down all business agreements. We emphasize this a lot. You know, God taught us in the Bible that he writes down all the most important things. So if you don't write it down, then it's not that important to fight over. You know, those would be principles. Like there are ancient landmarks that were put in Israel so that they wouldn't fight over the boundary markers. And if you didn't put an ancient landmark down, if you didn't write a contract, if you didn't sign it, if you didn't at least have a paper trail of emails and text messages agreeing explicitly to what the deal was, you know, sorry, don't fight over this. Don't take your brother to court over disputes like this. 1 Corinthians 6 says that it'd be better for you to be defrauded than to take the dirty laundry of Christians before an unbelieving court. We teach on all those practical things. The thing that came to my mind was, I don't know like exactly what the number is, but I bet we have between 20 and 30 real estate agents in our churches and multiple real estate companies. I'm sure there have been some bumps here and there, but it's pretty glorious to have that many folks out there selling and buying homes and properties and stuff like that. And it's, to my knowledge, going relatively well. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says that if there are disputes between brothers, we ought to bring it before the church, bring it before elders. There ought to be wise men in the church. And so that's where we would get involved, is when there's actually a dispute that has been brought to us. Now, there can be a lot of low-level informal advice and counsel, which happens a lot, where, you know, businessmen and people will check in with an elder and say, hey, I've got this thing going on. Can you give me some advice? How do I walk through this wisely? And there's a bunch of that happening. We have a culture of seeking advice and seeking counsel, getting another opinion, that kind of thing. And I think that does a lot of good in terms of working kinks out and avoiding collisions. And then occasionally there is a collision. Occasionally there's a business deal that goes south, or someone thinks that somebody broke their contract or broke their word. And, you know, and it's sometimes pretty significant. You know, we can be talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so then there can sometimes be more formal appeal to a pastor or an elder to help adjudicate that. And in rare cases, there's been a formal appeal to the whole body of elders, and the elders will form a court of sorts with the agreement of both parties to accept the ruling of the elders. That's been pretty rare, but has happened. So we're involved primarily in establishing a culture of confession of sin and forgiveness, teaching what the Bible says about business deals, about telling the truth, keeping your word. Psalm 15 says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. We teach those principles regularly. Be willing to be wronged. Be willing to be harmed. If you've gotten yourself into a deal that turns out was a bad deal, or if you've been wronged and you can possibly forgive that or let it go, please do. We also have to talk a lot about, we call it, you know, put on your Christian big boy pants. There's enough hustle and bustle going on that you'll have somebody do some work for you at some point, and it's not your favorite. You like them, you know they're a Christian, and you might not go back to them. And then somebody else asks you, hey, how was that paint job? Well, it's not gossip to say, I'd give it a B minus.
Right.
You know, I'm in fellowship with them. And hopefully because you love your brother who gave you a B minus paint job, you might say something to them about it, but it's business. And so there's a room there for just reporting on business. It's not angry about it. You're bitter about it. Well, now you've got a problem and you need to go make that right. But if it's just reporting, I probably wouldn't have him paint my house again. It was mediocre. And it gets back to him and he says, how could you? I thought we were both brothers. And you say, well, we are brothers. Of course we are. But we also believe in excellence. And I didn't think that was quite as excellent as I hoped it would be, you know, and no hard feelings. I'm just telling the truth. And sometimes you can also have that happen where the businessman, the paint guy actually says, actually, that was the best. I mean, I gave you an amazing paint job. It was amazing. And you say, well, I didn't think so. And now you have just a difference of opinion.
Right.
And you have to shake hands and say, well, you know, we disagree and it's okay. That's part of what the Holy Spirit holds together too. If both parties have clean hearts, you can have a clean disagreement.
Right.
We talk about fellowship in Christ and in the church as primarily pictured and enacted in the Lord's Supper. So we talk about that regularly as fellowship. Being in fellowship means you can come to the Lord's Supper together and be okay with that. You know that they're coming to the Lord, they're coming to the Father, and you're coming to the Father, and you're both good with that. Because you're in fellowship doesn't mean that you think that everything they're doing is great or that you agree on everything. But there's nothing between you in terms of God and in terms of church life. So sometimes trust has been broken. That happens. You know, if an employee steals from their employer and the employer confronts the employee, you stole, and the employee says, oh, I did. You're right, I did. And confesses, and will you please forgive me, and does the restitution and restores it and all the rest of it. And the employer is required by God to forgive.
Yeah.
And the employer can also say, and you're fired.
Right.
And there's no inconsistency there.
Yeah.
Now, he doesn't have to fire him. He could decide to give him a second chance, but he doesn't have to. And he's perfectly free to say, and you're fired. I love you and you're fired. And then they need to hold that together like Christians and be able to come to church on Sunday together And that's happened. We have that happening. People get fired. People get laid off. Sometimes it's just because this is not a good fit. Like, you tried to work here and, you know, love you, brother, but, you know, you are not good at accounting. So sorry or whatever. And we talk about how, done in the right spirit, that really is love. Because what you're doing is, when you realize as a boss, this person is not a good fit for the job, letting them go is actually pushing them to find what they're good at. Yeah. And you're opening up an opportunity for someone else who needs that job.
Yeah.
And you might even still disagree, and you might in the moment, they might say, but I am good at it. And no, you're not. And there's a disagreement. But if you have a clean heart and you don't let any bitterness or resentment or wrath creep in, then you can hold those differences with good consciences before the Lord and come to worship on Sunday and gather around the Lord's table and still be in fellowship, even where maybe trust has been lost or there's a difference of opinion about things. So there's a lot of teaching repetitively on all of that in order to keep all the plumbers and coffee makers and real estate agents. And we have, multiple construction companies, all those things. And we're working at it regularly and urging people to keep your heart clean. If you keep your heart clean, then you can make these decisions. Being Christians doesn't mean that we all have to work at the same job or have to work with the same people. There's a lot of freedom, but you have to have a kind of Christian maturity.
The idea of being sober-minded in all of our, not just in terms of drunkenness or being high or whatever, but also in just in clarity of thought in everything we're doing. Be sober-minded, think it through, be intentional. It's kind of refreshing to hear somebody talk about the level of, I'll say it this way, I think the level of insecurity that most evangelical churches have, we're even worried if the church down the road does better than us in certain things. They have more people this Sunday. What's so refreshing in the conversations that we've had with yourself, Doug, and the guys from Cross Politic is that there's a level of Christian security that you guys have that it's like, okay, if you're going and you're fellowshipping somewhere else, that's great. We're going to do what we do, regardless if the attacks are coming from guys down in Florida or wherever. And no matter, it seems, for the amount of people who seem to have a lot to say about what's happening in Moscow and what's happening with you guys particularly, you guys seem to handle it like, okay, that's not a problem. That's their issue, not ours. We're willing to talk about it if this is it. And what's great to hear is you guys don't just say that publicly on the podcast. You're living that out in your church family. So when there's a disagreement between Plumber Jim and Plumber Bob, we handle it the same way. Let's talk about it. Let's have clean hearts and let's go about it. Not everybody's going to be equally level of competency in everything, and that's okay. That's really brilliant. So for Nate and I, we're both young pastors trying to do what you guys have done for 50 years, trying to get it kind of started here. So what would you just say, just practically, what would be a couple steps that you can help a couple of young bucks like us try to figure out what to do first to get that kind of a culture started here?
I don't mean to just repeat myself, but I guess I would go back to I would keep it pretty simple. We live in a culture that is constantly telling us that it is not possible to walk in the light with clean hearts. Everything constantly is saying, basically, that's not possible. Everything's messed up and everything's screwed up. And of course, there's a sense in which that's true. But Christ came and poured out his Holy Spirit so that people, sinful people in this world, might actually walk in the light with him in their marriages and in their homes and in their churches and in their businesses and in their communities. It is possible to walk in the light. That's not perfectionism at all, but there is such a thing as Christian faithfulness. You, Nate, earlier said Christians know what to do about sin. I think that's one of the key things is, and I think this goes to the security you're talking about, Chris, too, is Christians of all people, we're the people on this planet who know what to do about sin. And so when sin happens, it's the silliest thing in the world for Christians to freak out or panic. Our identity is bound up in a Jewish man who was crucified for sinners. That's who we are. And so when sin happens, it's like, it's like a spill happens and you freak out. You're like, what do we do? There's milk on the floor. And there's a part of us that should just think that is the silliest thing. Like, there are these things called paper towels, there's rags, there's mops. We have the blood of Jesus. I mean, we can make some big messes. Sinners sin. And if you followed the news and the internets and all of the, people that like to bring out bad things that have happened in Moscow, you can find a long list. But what we've refused to do is panic. And what we've refused to do is be steered by pagans on what to do about sin. But I would say it really does start in the little things. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Jesus says, you have to have a commitment. I tell men sometimes, I do a lot of premarital counseling. We have a lot of young people here getting married. This is wedding season. I'm going into wedding season. There's going to be weddings like every other weekend for the next 3 months. And one of the superpowers of men is our stubbornness. And we've been told over and over again that stubbornness is bad. And I disagree strongly. I believe that our fleshly stubbornness, our self-centered stubbornness is bad. But I think God made men with hard heads on purpose. But he wants us to be hard-headed about the right things. This is also why he requires pastors to be men, elders to be men, because we need to be hard-headed about the right things. We need to be stubborn about the right things. And I think one of the most fundamental things I tell young men as they're going into marriage, I want you to be stubborn about staying in fellowship with your wife. Do not let the sun go down on any sin. Pastor Wilson calls it keeping short accounts.
Yeah.
Keeping short accounts. Have no backlog of sin at all. Have no backlog of resentment at all. No list. You ought to be able to look at one another and say, is there anything at all that's eating at you? Anything at all that's bothering you? Anything at all? And no, I can't think of anything. That's a clean account.
Yeah.
Everything's been taken care of. Not because sin doesn't happen.
Right.
But because every time it happens, you deal with it right away. You know, this is a secret for all of the single bachelor college guys out there. The way to have a clean house is to pick up. It's amazing. It's this thing I found out many years after I was a bachelor. How can you have a clean sink with no dirty dishes in it? Well, when you make a dirty dish, wash it and put it away.
Yeah.
It's that simple. Christians are not people who don't sin. Christians are people who know what to do about sin.
That's right.
And so, you know, you can walk into it, two houses on the same street, and the houses can have the exact same layout, these spec houses, and they both have, you know, six kids and they both homeschool, you know, whatever. Do it however you like. And you walk into one and it looks like a bomb went off and it smells like something died, you know, under the fridge a few months ago, right? And you walk into the other house, it smells like bread is baking in the oven and everything's tidy, you know, and you say, what is the difference? Well, in the clean house, they pick up.
Yeah.
In the clean house, they've got six kids too. In the clean house, they make messes too. They make dirty laundry. They make dirty dishes. They make garbage. But in the clean house, they take it out.
Yeah.
I would say for churches that say, all right, we're at the beginning of this. What do we do? Think to yourself, we need at least 10 years marinating in that.
Yeah.
But I actually think it's not really that long at all. When you have clean hearts and clean homes, back to what I said before, it makes entrepreneurs. Clean hearts and clean homes, I don't think we realize how much, I mean, Hebrews 12 says that sin so easily entangles us.
That's right, yeah.
What slows Christians down from taking over the world? Sin.
Yeah.
It's dragging you down. It's like having a backpack full of bricks on your back and, you know, your legs are tied together and your arms are tied behind your back. Like, it's entangling you. Get rid of the sin, come out into the light, come out into the joy, and suddenly you're going to start seeing things that you could do to make a massive difference. I would just say, preach that. Preach confession of sin, forgiveness in Christ, no bitterness, no backlogs of sin, and I bet it blows up.
Amen. That was almost like the end of a sermon, Toby, so I kind of want to leave it there, but I have one thing that I think is relevant, because I think that'll allow what to emphasize and how to start Christian communities well. And let me just say to you, because I'm sure this will make you blush a little bit, but as a guy who knows you guys a little bit and has been watching and blessed by your content, one of the things I love about everything that's coming out of Moscow is just that whether it's you, Doug, Joe Rigney, now that he's joined, Jim, yeah. Ben Merkel, you guys are men who are leading like King Loon in The Horse and His Boy, who are the first in, last out, and laughing the loudest. I love that about you guys. You guys model what you're preaching right now in such a great way. And it's got to start there because God has ordained a world in which we learn a lot more through imitation than we do through instruction. So I'm saying that to myself and to any other pastors listening. How do you begin to cultivate what you're talking about? Well, we got to model it first. Teach it, preach it, cultivate it, yes, model it first, and be King Loon. One of the things I want to say in just kind of my last question is, you guys have now, I would say, a worldwide impact. You certainly have sort of a national audience. Canon Plus has gone out, you know, CrossPolitik is listened to all over the place. I don't say any of this to swell your head at all. I simply say, one of the things that's interesting is that the mission statement that a lot of this is built in is all of Christ for all of life, for all of Moscow. Some of our listeners might not know, you're not at Christ Church anymore. You pastor King's Cross. There's also, you know, Christ Church downtown. You guys have planted multiple churches all in Moscow. Like, is it Boise? I don't know Boise. I don't know Idaho geography all that well. I'm a dumb Canadian, but you're not going into the major cities. You're just planting churches next door. What's with that, Toby? Talk a little bit about your emphasis on regional or local ministry, because we're seeing now is the spill out over top. But for years and years and years, you guys have been committed locally. So maybe just talk about that in closing.
Yeah, absolutely. So there's two basic things I would say is, one is, this really does go back to Jim Wilson, why we're here of all places. He's got a great little booklet called Principles of War, which I strongly recommend. He took the principles of military tactics and applied them to evangelism. He was an evangelist, and that's what he was doing. And I think it's a great little booklet for, again, pastors who are starting out or small churches or whatever. But one of the things that he pointed out in that book was that in military strategy, there's a concept called the decisive point. And a decisive point is a place in a war or in a battle that has an outsized impact, if you can take it. And it's both strategic and feasible. So it's strategic in the sense that if you took it, it would do some significant harm to your enemy. And it's feasible in that you could actually pull it off. Now, I think this can get applied in a number of different ways, but the way that Jim Wilson applied it was, he thought to himself, in terms of America and the American landscape, small towns with state universities were particular decisive points. And the reason he thought this was that a small town makes it feasible. It's easier to take. The university makes it strategic. If you could take it, you could have an outsized impact on all those students coming there and then leaving impacted for the rest of their lives. So Jim Wilson literally started looking at the United States map and looking for small towns with state universities. And lo and behold, through some friend connection, found out that there was this little place in northwestern Idaho, right on the eastern Washington border, where there was two such towns. So Pullman, Washington has Washington State University, just 8 miles away. Yeah. And then right over the border in Idaho is Moscow, where there's the University of Idaho, another state college. So Jim Wilson intentionally picked up his family from Michigan and moved here because he saw it as a decisive point. Small towns making it feasible, two universities making it strategic. So the reason we're here is that, and we really are still trying to carry out that vision that he had, all of Christ for all of life, for all of Moscow. And then when the Lord gives us a foothold in Pullman, same thing there, all of Christ for all of life, for all of Pullman. That's the one reason. The other would be, I would say, is it's simply also just another outworking of faithfulness in the little things. It's sort of like, start with what's in front of you, that principle. Like, you want the world to believe in Jesus. Okay, so you should believe in Jesus. You want the world to repent of their sins. Okay, so you should repent of your sins. Now, you've repented of all your sins. Now, teach your wife to repent of her sins.
Yeah.
Teach your children to repent of their sins. All right, now move on to your neighbors. Now move on to your roommates, to your coworkers. And so it's, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Start with the ground that's right in front of you and then trust God to grow it. And as you've already noted, I mean, so we've been doing that for 50 years and it has spilled out immensely. And I would say as the concentration has overflowed more and more, I mean, you have sort of the air war of Canon Plus and CrossPolitik and Femina and, you know, so that's sort of, you know, air war, like it's going out in a big way. But I would say the intensity is actually growing even in terms of church planting and culture building. We've been involved in a plant and church in Spokane, which is about an hour and a half north of us in Eastern Washington. There's multiple congregations in Spokane, Spokane Valley, Coeur d'Alene, north of Spokane. There's probably five, six churches in that whole area now, just an hour and a half to 2 hours north of us. We have been slowly expanding. You mentioned Christchurch. There's King's Cross that I'm planting now. There's a Christchurch downtown. We started a service in Troy, Idaho, which is 10 miles east of us, about 100 people meeting out there. We have another sister congregation called Trinity Reformed Church here. They're planting another church in Moscow. We also have a church in Lewiston, which is just 30 minutes south. I can't even remember now, 11 or 12 that are all CREC. But we also have really good relationship with a Bible church in town that's been heavily influenced by Jim Wilson's ministry. There's an E-Free church just over the border in Pullman that we have a good relationship with. But then there is a church in Boise, which is about 5.5 hours south of us. So it's actually a little ways away. But there is a church down there. It's exploding, and they're probably going to have to plant soon. We have several other good relationships with other Reformed churches down in the Boise Valley. It's been a trickle of people going out, sometimes landing a job in Spokane and then wanting to start a church there, or Coeur d'Alene or Boise or Seattle. But I would say it's the intensity and the concentration that's going out. It's increasing. And basically, we believe in missions. You know, we want the whole earth to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have a full-time missionary on staff who's a Bible translator with Wycliffe, and he's been ministering to the Ivory Coast, West Africa. He had to actually invent their written language and then translated the whole New Testament into their Bakwe language. And now he started on Genesis. So for 30 years, we've been supporting him full-time. And then we have another missionary full-time staff, Christchurch, named Francis Foucachon, who is a Frenchman, ordained minister, and professionally trained chef, of course, also. He runs a ministry called Huguenot Heritage, where he's translating all the best stuff he can find into French. Not only does France speak French, but a massive part of Africa speaks French, as do your friends in, you know, Quebec. And so we're exporting a lot of stuff that way as well. And then we're part of the CREC, the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches. And that's another way that we're sort of informally connected with a lot of people all over this country, but actually all over the world. It's an international denomination. We have a presbytery now in Eastern Europe. We have a church in Japan. We have churches in Brazil. We have a number of churches in Canada. So those are other ways in which we are seeking to give as we can to those broader efforts. But I would say all of it is fundamentally built on just a principle of let's be faithful with what's right in front of us. And then we always describe hospitality and this kind of thing as overflow. God does not ask you to give what you don't have. Now, sometimes he's asking you to give something that you didn't realize you have. No, you do have it. You can give it and you didn't know it. And so you learn and it's sacrificial and so forth. But we always want to give out of an abundance of what God has given us, which means cultivating what's right in front of you. And so that's been something that, again, the Wilsons have modeled for many years and that many of us are seeking to do. We want to make sure that our wife, our marriage is thriving, our kids are thriving, and then our church is thriving, and then our community is thriving. And then as it's thriving, there's going to be plenty of fruit to go around. The rising tide floats all the boats, and we serve the God of abundance who is ready and willing to give far more than we are even ready to ask. He's that kind of God. And that's the kind of understanding of God that just destroys all rivalry and envy, just crushes it, because it's only a small view of God that thinks, well, if they have that, then I can't. Rather than thinking, if they have that, I know where they got that.
Right.
They got it from our Father who gives gifts like that.
That's awesome. The fruit of the kingdom is not a zero-sum game. It's not like, you know, we're not dividing a small piece. He's got way more to give. That's awesome. Well, brother, I so appreciate this conversation. One of the things that I'm definitely taking away from this is just the continued emphasis on joy and doing all of the things you're talking about, confessing of sins and rooting out bitterness and doing it all with a joyful heart. Because what I love seeing is all of that emphasis on Christian community and what Christians know what to do with their sin, but to do so taking delight in the tasks that God has given to us is such an awesome thing. So thanks so much for your time. Really appreciate it. I can't imagine any of our listeners who don't know much about Toby, but listen to Cross Politic. His church is King's Cross. He blogs over on tobyjsumpter.com, which is his blog, Having Two Legs. He's written a few books. I actually use your book, No Mere Mortal, or premarital counseling stuff. So I give them that book and we work through some of the stuff. So thank you for that resource. So anyway, thanks for all that you're doing. I hope more and more of our people get plugged into your resources. And blessings, brother.
Thanks so much for having me, guys, and blessings on everything you guys are doing.
All right. Until next time, we'll see you. And just a reminder that from him and through him and to him are all things. See you next week.
You've been listening to the Rebel Podcast for Cultural Engagement. Send your questions and comments to rebelpodcastflf@gmail.com.